Well, do you find a Bible? Do you open one up? There should be one near you, I hope, in the pews or the blue chairs. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel, and I'm going to read from verse 16. And in our church Bibles, it's on page 986. Matthew chapter 19, and reading from verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Okay, we've got a man on the screen. His name is Elon Musk. The boy who changed the future. He's the only entrepreneur in the world to set up 4 $1 billion startup companies, including PayPal. But that's not really enough for him. So he said, he does use sort of West Coast speak a bit. "The future of humanity is going to bifurcate in two directions. Either it's going to become multiplanetary, or it's going to remain confined to one planet, and eventually there's going to be an extinction event." I think that means there's going to be no more human beings left. "We want to have a future where we're out there exploring the stars." So because he thinks there's a danger of an extinction event in this world, he is the entrepreneur behind Tesla Cars, the electric car company. And now, because he thinks we've got to venture out to the other planets in order to survive, he's just launched a space mission to Mars, and he's got the idea of forming a human settlement there. Some guy, some ambition. In his autobiography, he says this: "Author Douglas Adams points out that one of the really tough things is figuring out which questions to ask. Once you figure out the question, then the answer is relatively easy." So we have a rich young dude who bounds up to Jesus. He's got youth. He's got wealth. We love youth. We love wealth. It's what we all want in the West. And he's got a question. "What good thing must I do to get eternal life. Verse 16. Now he's figured it out. This is the question. He's young, but he realizes, unlike most young people, that he won't be around for long. I mean, Phyllis Hunt lived to 99 years. That whether many of us will top that. She had a good full life, but 99, that's about the top limit. And he's got wealth, but he's sort of worked out that either his wealth is going to leave him, or he's going to leave his wealth, so ultimately it's not going to do him any good. Eternal. That's what's on his mind. Wonder if it's on your mind. Eternal. Eternal is forever and ever. Now, eternal is your long-term future, isn't it? It's my long-term future after a few short years on earth. And eternal means that we'll either be in or out of God's kingdom. It means either we'll be enjoying God and there'll be no end to it, or we'll be enduring hell and there will be no end to that. It is forever and ever, eternal. Eternal, think eternal, don't get distracted. Don't turn to your phone, think eternal. It's just sensible to think of your long-term future. What must I do to get eternal life? And he goes to the right person, he goes to Jesus. Surely he's the best qualified person to answer this most vital of questions. And Jesus does get there eventually by the end of our passage. But let me ask you, just in case you haven't got it, are you on the way to eternal life? Is that something that you can be certain of when you leave this world? This guy thought he was probably on the way to eternal life, but he wasn't sure. He was aware that he was missing something. But his problem really was not what he was missing, but what he had, which was just tangling him up, getting in the way of eternal life. Well, there are a number of different ways you might go about getting eternal life. And one of them is morality. This is the human way to get eternal life. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now, this guy, he seems like a very nice young man, and only Matthew, by the way, tells us that he is young. He's also serious. I guess he can have a laugh with his friends, but spiritually, he is serious. What must I do to get over the line with God? Vital question. And I think he's expecting that Jesus, this great teacher, will come up with some new vision, some great moral feat that he can do, the equivalent of the electric car, perhaps, in a moral way. And Jesus' answer is, quite frankly, a bit disappointing. So he says, well, why do you ask me about what is good? God has told you what is good. God gave the commandments. So why ask me? Well, which commandments do I have to do? Well, the old ones, commandments 5 to 9 of the 10 that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, starting with number 6, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, respect your mum and dad. Or, in summary, love your neighbor as yourself. And that also, of course, is straight out of the book, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And he says, well, I've done that. I've got 5 ticks against those commandments. I mean, I've not cheated on my wife. I respect my mum and dad. I've not stolen anything big, at least. I mean, I can't say I've never stolen anything, perhaps, but nothing that really matters or counts. Never killed anyone. So does that mean I'm okay? Not got my neighbor into trouble by lying about him or her? But But he's still not satisfied, and he says, well, what do I lack? What am I missing in life? And perhaps he can't express it, but there are two problems with this approach, aren't there? And number one is, how good is good enough? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we throw the word good around all the time, don't we? You know, how was the game? It was good. How are you? I am good. Really? And the good standard is rather devalued, isn't it, in the way in which we use language today. But for Jesus, good only describes one person, and that is God. God is good. No one else is. So how good is good enough? And secondly, this sort of tick-box morality is still short of God's standard. You may have never killed anyone, never stolen anything big, never cheated on your marriage partner, not lied to get your neighbor into trouble. You may have respected your mum and dad, or still do if they're alive. And you may be able to say, I've never done anyone any harm. But you could say that if you've just kept yourself to yourself. And that's certainly not going the way of loving your neighbor as yourself. Because God's standard is for you to be sacrificially generous with your time and your thoughts and your cash and your possessions so that you use them for your neighbor's positive good. And we haven't done that, any of us. And that's even before we get on to the God part of the Ten Commandments, loving God with everything that we have. Morality, the problem with morality is it's all about me and my performance. And it's about keeping control of my life and my stuff and my behavior. And this way of getting some kind of extra life, some kind of eternal life, has many variations on a theme. I would say yoga was one of these. It's under my control what I do. I was talking to a personal trainer this week who works in a gym, and he was saying to me that whenever we cancel the yoga classes, people just go absolutely mad and cancel the spinning or the aerobics. Oh, that's okay, you know. But yoga, no, I must get my fix of personal calm. How am I going to cope otherwise? So there is a human way to try to get eternal life, but it doesn't work. It doesn't get there. There's something missing. This guy knows that. So let's look, have to look longer at, there we are. The result is that you can keep your treasures on earth because you're still in control of your life if you're following this way. But as Jesus says, there's no entry to the kingdom of heaven because you will have treasures on earth, he says, but you need to sell those so that you will have treasures in heaven. Verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, which at the moment he hasn't got. So let's look at the second way, which is surrender. This is God's way to eternal life. Jesus asks this guy what he really wants. And he asks that of you and me as well. He uses the word desire a couple of times. Verse 17, if you desire to enter life, keep the commandments. And then verse 21, if you desire to be perfect, do you desire to enter life? Do you desire to meet God's standard? This word translated perfect here in verse 21 is difficult to get across in English. It really means complete. It means the finished article. It's a word that has been used by Matthew in his gospel a number of times before. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking and he says, love your enemies, Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. If you just love those who love you, what reward will you get? I mean, there are plenty of people in the world of every generation who love people who love them, who like people who like them, and who are like them. What difference does that make? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the standard. And to do that, Jesus says, you've got to sell up and follow me. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, we've got two blocks of teaching from Jesus, and they're both responses to questions which are put to him. And they're really the two big deals of life and the two big deals of the kingdom of heaven. The first one is marriage, verses 1 to 12. And Jesus says, verse 12, there are some eunuchs who are born that way, and there are some eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So some people give up family life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is the priority in their lives. And here, the big deal is money. And he says to this guy, you've got to be prepared to sell up everything you've got and follow me and put me first. Some people in the world do literally this. So in November, I was in a Muslim country, and there was a pastor I know pretty well, and he was saying, oh, let's go and pray with Mariam because it's her 18th birthday today. Oh, that's nice, you know, pastor's going to pray with the people on their birthdays. And we went to her home, which was a safe house where she lived with her husband and two children. And she looked about twice 18 years old, probably about 36. And so I looked at him and he said, oh, 18 years ago today, this day, she followed Christ and she left her family. She left her village, she left her region so that no one would be able to trace her, and she started a new life. And when she started her new life, she only had the clothes that she was wearing as she ran from home, just the fare of the bus to get her away. She's still in a safe house. Somebody almost gave her away by saying, oh, she's from a Muslim background. And then she knows that her life is in danger if people know that, so she has to move on to another safe house. Given up everything, literally everything, to follow Christ. She thought it was worth it. For this man, he had to decide between wealth on earth or treasure in heaven. And he couldn't give his money up. He was too attached to it. See, along with wealth goes a lot of other things, doesn't it? Respect, status, attractiveness, security, opportunity. He had money. In reality, money had him. Couldn't get rid of it. And instead, he walks away sad as the New International Version puts it, verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. But that's a bit of a lame translation of this word, which otherwise in the previous two chapters has been translated outraged, chapter 18, verse 31, and filled with grief, 17, verse 23. He was distraught, he was gutted, but he still walked away. In June 1984, I was standing on the pitch at Portman Road, Ipswich Town Football Club. It was actually at a Billy Graham meeting. And with Anne, we'd taken a couple of people with us, they'd both been moved by the love and death of Jesus, by which we can be forgiven and know God. And Billy had said, as he always does, I think, if anyone wants to receive Christ, get out of your seats and come forward. And the pair of them had done so. He was Anne's landlord. She was his tenant. He was also the landlord of the busiest pub in Chelmsford. He was a very nice guy. He was honest. He was kind. His girlfriend was pretty, as you might expect, bubbly. She liked him, probably liked his money as well, I think. But he knew that lives were being broken in that pub. And he knew it was either the pub or Jesus. And he couldn't bring himself to give it up. And I remember we were driving back down the A12 and the two of them were just crying, 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 floods of tears all the way home. And it was a sad day. I only found out later that there was another young guy on the pitch, whether it was that day or one of the other 4 days of the campaign, I'm not too sure. He was the footballer, Alan Comfort. He was playing for Cambridge United at the time. He went on to play for Middlesbrough. He decided to follow Jesus. His manager got wind of what had happened on the pitch at Portman Road when he'd gone forward, and he hauled him in 2 days later. And he said to Alan Comfort, "The only way I'm going to be a successful manager of this club is if I get people totally committed to me and the club. I've got to ask you a question. When it comes to the crunch, is God more important to you than me and Cambridge United?" And Alan said, "Yes, it has to be God." And next week he was transferred to Leighton Orient. And there will come a time when all of us have to make that choice. It's the kingdom of Jesus or something on earth. The essence of Christianity is surrender. It is giving up control of your life and handing the keys over to Jesus Christ. Because if you're a Christian, Jesus is not merely your trainer or your coach. He is your Lord and your King. He is the King of the kingdom of heaven. And to get into the kingdom of heaven, you need to make him your King. And when you do so, then you're in the kingdom and you have eternal life. It's the same thing. For many of us, the biggest God competition is money. Why money? Well, money gets us into places, doesn't it? Gets us into luxury resorts. It gets us into fancy restaurants. It gets us into nice neighborhoods with good schools. And the more money we have, the more we seem to need. And the more we have, the more commitments we take out. And so there's no more left over at the end of the month after we've had a rise than there was when we were paid less. Or maybe it's the money that's run out and the month is still going. Money. And there are two forms of money abuse, I think. One form is shop till you drop, and the other form is amass till you pass. And both are big temptations. Shop till you drop tends to be when you're younger. Amass till you pass, generally a temptation of older folk. I am an older folk, obviously, because I knew that song. So it's a problem. It's an entanglement. It gets in the way. Money. And the only way to break the power of money is to give it away. Give it away to the poor. Plenty of Christians who only eat one meal a day in the world. Or give it away so that spiritually poor people can hear the gospel. Jesus gives this famous cartoon picture, the camel, the largest animal these people had ever seen, because they hadn't seen elephants. So we have elephant jokes, they had camel jokes. And the eye of a needle, the smallest opening. That's how hard it is for a rich man or woman to get into the kingdom of God. I mean, it's hard enough even to get a thread of cotton through an eye of a needle, isn't it? Particularly when you get to a certain age in life, let alone a camel. It's impossible. It is just impossible. So, who can be saved? That's the obvious question. The disciples couldn't believe what they were seeing and hearing. They'd watched this perfect recruit for Jesus' cause walk away. They'd always assumed anyway that the rich were specially blessed by God. You know, John D. Rockefeller said, "Riches are a gift from heaven," with a tag saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And many prosperity preachers in the world agree with John D. Rockefeller today. But according to Jesus, it's much more likely that they are a spiritual threat to your very eternal life. Who can be saved? And the point is this, that salvation is humanly impossible. You will never, ever, ever, ever save yourself. You won't get into heaven on your own merits or good deeds. But God has pulled off the impossible. God has managed to find a way to save sinners like you and me. God alone is good. God alone can save. How did he do that? Well, we've remembered it here at the communion table. His son came to earth. He was, well, even a different league, even from the super rich of earth. He had heavenly riches and wealth untold. And he gave it all up. And he is the one person who did love his neighbor as himself, more so because he laid down his life for his friends. Also, he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. He died on the cross. He went there for his people. Because he knew that's where we should have been. That's where we deserved to be. He there won for us eternal life. And he rose because he was the perfect one, the righteous one. He rose to life. He broke the power of sin and death. And by trusting and following him and putting him first, we can follow him to eternal life. And if you today will make that decision and put him ahead of everything else, you then will inherit eternal life. That is what you will inherit from his death and his life. And you can do that, as many here today have. As that Lady Mariam did at such great cost to her 18 and 2 months years ago now in Pakistan. And you won't lose out. Peter pipes up with a question that a lot of people are thinking about at this time, the disciples. It seems a bit crass to say, "Well, Lord," verse 27, "we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" And Jesus gives a rather nice reply. So it's springtime. New life is coming up all around us. It's a wonderful time of the year, isn't it? And Jesus says there will come a time when there is the spring of all things, the renewal of all things. Verse 28. And it won't just be nature, it'll be the renewal of government and politics and education and social justice and health and resources and the arts, and all resources will be renewable, and personal relationships will be renewed, all of them. And that will happen when the Son of Man occupies his throne in a brand new world. But when the Son of Man, he himself, Jesus, sits on the throne of the world, then there will be other thrones. This he gets from Daniel chapter 7. He will not reign single-handedly. Jesus the King will reign in conjunction with his people who share the values of his kingdom, including the disciples. "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And all those who have given up anything on earth will be rewarded at least 100 times. Some of that, in a way, takes place on earth. I mean, I don't know how many homes I've been welcomed into around the world, but it must be more than 100. I don't know how many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters I've had in the kingdom of Jesus, but it's certainly more than 100. Wherever I go, I meet family, my brothers and sisters, And instinctively, we love one another and we care for one another and we're loyal to each other. This is the true prosperity gospel. And actually, I found that the rewards of the Christian life always come through making sacrifices. If it's no sacrifice, there won't be a blessing. It's a general rule. Even missing all you lovely people here in Cheam, of course, though we did take quite a lot of lovely people with us as well. And God has been very good to us. We left the manse, which we enjoyed living in. And a couple of days after, I said, Anne, we really need to move out of this house in Cheam. The church will need it. And a couple of days later, she went into the office, and the payroll manager said, oh, I'm selling the family home in Sutton. She said, would you sell it to us? And he said, well, sure. It was exactly in our price bracket. We even saved the estate agent's fee. You know, the question we all need to be asking, it's a hard question to ask, is this. Lord, is there anything of mine that you can use for your kingdom? How can I best serve you with my life circumstances today? Might be here in the church. I mean, you're here at Cheam Baptist Church. So go to Nigel or one of the elders. Say, how can I best serve Jesus in his church here? Prepared to do anything that's going to help the church, the kingdom of Jesus. And don't play safe and don't always look to keep your options open and don't think, oh, well, I might get a better offer or something else I can do with my time. Offer, volunteer, step up. Maybe the Lord wants to move you somewhere else. Well, be open to that. I mean, if you're staying here in Sutton and Sheen, stay at this church. But there are other parts of the world too where there are great needs. One verse this week has been really radioactive for me. I was doing a character study with a small group on a disabled man called Mephibosheth. And I don't know whether you know about the story of Mephibosheth. He was dropped when he was a small child, and he was disabled in both of his legs. Obviously, they got quite badly broken. There was no, orthopedic surgery in those days. But King David was very, very kind to this man. And he was kind to this man for the sake of his dad, who was Jonathan, who was David's best friend as a young bloke. And the story is quite involved. You can read it in 2 Samuel. There was a time when David's own life was in jeopardy. His kingship was challenged, indeed, by his own son, Absalom. And what happened was, there was a bit of miscommunication, but half of Mephibosheth's land was reassigned to Mephibosheth's personal steward. And then Mephibosheth goes out on his crutches, I suppose, to meet the King David as he returns to Jerusalem. And David has said, well, half your property is being reassigned to your servant. But Mephibosheth's sign-off line is this: let him take everything now that my lord the king has returned home safely. And this has really challenged me this week. Lord, if your kingdom prospers and thrives, just take anything away from me. Because my position, my possessions don't count. Ultimately, it's your kingdom and the prosperity of your cause. And that's a great prayer to pray and a great sentiment to have, isn't it? Well, let's keep that verse up there, have a moment or two looking at it, and just talk to the Lord about your priorities, what's first in your heart, what's big in your heart, what needs to perhaps be taken down a few notches in your affections, and just thank him again for the salvation that he has won for you, which only he could do at measureless cost.